you. Well, good evening, everyone. It is so good to be with you again. Apologise for the slight nervousness I caused by arriving rather late. The motorway just, for some reason, three lanes, it just stopped. I have no idea why. It then cleared and we moved on, but it was a very frustrating 20 or so minutes and more. At one point, one of these highway maintenance men parked up on the hard shoulder alongside me. I thought, he's going to throw cones in front of my car. Lord, please. So there we are. The Lord understands. Well, it's good to be with you. We're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular, we're thinking about the human nature, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want us to see and to know and to experience in a theologically and in our walk with the Lord is to see that and to know that the man that he walked this earth as a true, a real, a full human being. One of our creeds tells us that he was perfect God and perfect man. Well, of course, the creed would say that, wouldn't it? Because that's what's revealed to us in our scriptures. Throughout all eternity, our Saviour has had the nature of God. He is God the Son. But then he comes into this world and he takes to himself a second nature. He comes into this world and takes to himself the nature of man. So he is the God-man. He doesn't cease to be what he has always been, which is God, because God can't cease to be God. But he does take to himself this second nature, that of being a true, a real, and a full human being. You remember last week, we thought about this little phrase about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one, two, three. One person with two natures and with three offices. It's as simple as that. It's as complex as that. One person, two natures, God and man, three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're wanting to focus on tonight and in the next couple of weeks is the fact that he is the man, the true and real human man. He's both God and man, or as John's Gospel puts it, the Word became flesh. And that's the word for ordinary human flesh, bones, flesh and bones. Now, one of the reasons why it is necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to become a man is for our salvation. Unless he is a true and perfect, sinless man, he cannot offer a proper and an acceptable sacrifice for our sins. It is also, of course, necessary for him to be a true and perfect God, because then that gives the sacrifice a true and real efficacy. It makes it effective. It gives the sacrifice an infinite value. So that when we turn, for instance, to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, speaking of the human Jesus, we are told, "You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." He becomes one with us in terms of his humanity. And so he can save all his people from all of their sins. But there's another reason. Another reason why it was necessary for our Lord Jesus Christ to become a man. And we're going to begin to explore that tonight. Turn in your minds or actually to Romans and to chapter 8, Paul there speaks of us being conformed to the image of his Son. And the word image there simply means the human image, the human likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, what is my life meant to look like? How am I meant to live the Christian life? Well, as Christians, we are able to look to the real and true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be like him, or we aim to be like him, like Jesus. So whether we're young or old, whether we're rich or poor, healthy or sick, whether we're educated or not, no matter where we are, no matter what our circumstances might happen to be, we can be like him if we are true believers. We are intended to speak and to act and to have goals like him, like the human Jesus. His aims, his goals, his desires, his priorities are to be ours. We look at his human life. How did he live? How did he behave? Well, that tells me how I am meant to behave in this world. And as this happens, as we look to Jesus, and as we begin to seek to live like him, we get a deeper understanding of who he is. He becomes more special to us and more precious. And we learn to love him more. And we become more truly human ourselves. That's the second reason why Jesus becomes a true and a real man. It is for us. Some while back, I think the fashion has dropped out now, but particularly some of our younger folk, they wore these little wristbands, these little plasticky wristbands with WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, these little gimmicky things, they come and they go. But you know, there's something about that, isn't it? No matter who we are, we don't have to be youngsters with a band on, but what would Jesus do in this situation or in this circumstance? I'm confronted with this. This is happening to me. I'm expected to go and do these particular things. How would Jesus do it? So wherever we are, whatever we're doing, at home, at work, at rest, at play, whatever we're doing, we can do it the way Jesus did, the way Jesus would. And that's part of our Christ-likeness. Isn't it? It's part of our godliness. Well, where to begin then? Well, turn with me. There's been two readings, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. Let's turn to those passages and sort of have our fingers in those passages. And we'll begin with what normally is called the virgin birth. I'm never comfortable with that phrase because really we ought to say it's the virgin conception. From the moment of his inception, from his very beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a true and real human being. And it is his conception that is miraculous. Once the Lord Jesus Christ is conceived in the womb of Mary, there is nothing at all unusual from then on. Have you got that? He is conceived miraculously, but once that embryo is there in the womb of Mary, that true human being, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once he is there, from then on, everything is normal in terms of his growth and his progress and so on. It's a normal birth. It's a normal infancy, a normal childhood. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Okay. So Luke chapter 1, verse 29 through 37, and Luke chapter 2. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is born as an infant. He's born under those difficult circumstances, the need of the emperor to know who he'd got in his domains so that he could tax them properly and get the money out of them, the overcrowding in the town, the place where Jesus was to be born, the need for them to find shelter with the innkeeper. And this is what the innkeepers would do when a particular time of the year when they could shunt all the animals out. They would use the backyard the stable area, the very poor folk who couldn't afford, who hadn't got there on time to get into other accommodation, that's where they would be put, and they would be able to stay. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ born in the backyard of this stable block of the inn. Isn't that amazing? This is the God-man. Here is the creator of all things, and he has condescended, he has stooped down to the extent of being born in a circumstance like that. He is the sustainer and the provider of all things. He is the God-man, but he's also the God-man. And he's born as an infant. And he has to be fed. And he has to be changed. He has to learn to focus his eyes. At some point, in a wobbly way, he has to learn to sit up and then to crawl, and he becomes a toddler. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come into the world as a true human being, and this is his experience. Eventually, he learns to walk. He's just like every other child. I wish I'd have been here earlier on, actually, but I could hear Once in Royal David City being sung when I first came into the building. I thought, I wonder how they're coping with that. Well gone Christmas, hasn't it? Hey? For he is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. That's why we sang it, or you sang it. That's it, isn't it? He is our childhood's pattern. And day by day, just like us, he grew. And we see him in these opening chapters of Luke's Gospel being treated as a normal child by Mary and by Joseph. They treated him as a normal child according to the customs of the day. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. She gave birth to him, her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. The swaddling cloths, today, cross that out and put baby grow. That's what it is. That's how they dressed their infants, their newborn infants, in that day. The thing that was unusual, which helped the shepherds find him, it wasn't that he was in the baby grow, it wasn't that he was in the swaddling cloths, it was that he was in the manger. That's what identified him for the shepherds, okay? And the shepherds are told, verse 12, to go and see what? And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe. They're told to go and seek and find a baby. A baby. You will go and see a baby. Moving on, Luke chapter 2, verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. In those days, a baby boy, on the 8th day, he is circumcised, and he is officially named. That's the time, the point at which he's given his name. If you go back into chapter 1, verse 59, that's exactly what Zechariah insisted on doing with John. They wanted to call him Zechariah, but no, Zechariah said, no, he's going to be called John. Well, no, he doesn't say he's done, but, you know, he signs and writes to indicate. So it's the pattern of the day. Jesus is being treated as a normal infant, a normal child. Verse 22, godly parents of a normal child. Mary is unclean for 33 days after the circumcision, verses 22 through to 24. They go to the temple, they go and they offer a turtle dove. Why do they do that? Well, it's the normal thing, it's the right thing to do. When your firstborn has arrived safely into the world, and he is now being dedicated to God, it's the offering it's a poor offering. These folk are poor. Okay, we'll think about that another time. But these folk are poor, and that's all they can afford. This is the bottom end. This is the bargain basement of offerings for your firstborn. But the firstborn son is dedicated to God. And then look at chapter 2, verses 39 and 40. Chapter 2, verses 39 and 40. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him. If you were going to describe the normal development of a normal child in a normal family, how would you do it? What words would you use? The child grew and became strong, maybe among those words. And that's precisely how the Lord Jesus Christ is described. And remember, Luke is giving us eyewitness accounts here. Luke was not there, he wasn't present. He's gone to the family and he's giving us interviews and so on that he's conducted throughout the family and the close friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Luke begins his gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And so here we have two parents and one child, but it's a normal family. And so there are other children. That's quite normal. I'm an only child, make that what you wish. But usually there are more children, aren't there? And so as we read through our Gospels, and I would encourage you to do that, as you're reading through the Gospels, Matthew chapter 13, Mark 6, John 7, we find that the Lord has four brothers and at least two sisters. Big family. But that's what you would expect in that day and generation with a poor peasant family living where they lived. A normal child, born in the normal way. He grows up in a normal, ordinary, working class family home. It is a godly home. It's poor, but they're not privileged. Now, mums and dads, there's some of us had to struggle to make ends meet. Our children have come along, and the Lord Jesus Christ was raised in a godly family without much money. Interesting. You see, you can align yourself so easily with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Joseph. He's a carpenter. Reasonable, a reasonable occupation within that community, but it was still nonetheless a peasant community. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have been educated at home and in the village school. Here he is as a little child playing barefoot in the streets. That's what children did in those days under those circumstances. There were jobs to do and perform around the home. We'll come to this another time, but Jesus knew how to make ends meet. It's interesting. Read the illustrations he gives. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but he knows what it's like to live in a normal home. He will have learned his father's trade. And here he would be as a little lad going out carrying some of the tools for his dad. Sweeping up the mess when Joseph has finished. And so on. This is our Saviour's childhood. They live in Nazareth. This is one of the poorer northern districts of the country. So our Saviour would have grown up with a northern accent. A rural common accent. A bit like Scouse or Geordie to the southern Queen's English of the UK. Interesting. But that it has to be that, doesn't it? This is our Saviour. A real man. A true human being. The big event of every year would be to visit the temple. A great, exciting journey. all the families bundling in together, and this great adventure for the young children. Running along, skipping around in and out of the caravan as it goes along, heading down to the great city, the capital. And they would travel on foot. He walked it. And so here is our Saviour. This is the life that he had and experienced as an infant and as a toddler, as a young boy, as a lad growing up. No electricity, no microchips, no aeroplanes, no skiing holidays. No elastic, no plastic. You put the phrases together. This is the life that he led. It's the life that he lived. And the Lord God was pleased. It was the will of the Lord God to have his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, placed with a poor working class family. Now, as parents, we want the best for our children. I'm not wanting to try and make God a human being, God the Father a human being. But you know that we want the best for our children. And he deemed this to be the best for the Lord Jesus Christ. He deemed it to be right and he deemed it to be proper. And as mums and dads, we're not taken in by the world's standards, are we? Because we are Christian men and women. We would do what Jesus would do. And we're not taken in by the world's standards or the pressures that come on, the endless streams of must-have upgrades for whatever it is you've got. Jesus had to learn to make do and mend. He really did. He really did. Didn't suffer for it, did he? Because his heavenly Father knew all about it. And that's where he placed him. And as mums and dads, sometimes say we have fewer resources than others. But you know, you can have a great time with your kids up on the common. Run them ragged. Great, isn't it? Run them ragged. Have a lovely time. Rosy cheeks, great. You don't need a fortune. And the Heavenly Father's overseeing the growth of the Lord Jesus Christ. See him. The Father took pleasure in seeing Jesus playing happily in the streets. Isn't that lovely? And we don't need the gadgets and all the stuff. I remember talking with some of our folk one time, and they said, our friends, they're so worried about little Fauntleroy, whatever his name is. I know who he was. They're so worried about him because he's never off the... He's in his bedroom. They don't know what he's doing. He's on this. He's on that. He's playing with that. He's the thing. And Oliver, you know me. I said, well, there's a simple answer to that one. There's a three-word answer to that problem. What's that? Buy a hammer. I said, if I thought for one minute that gadget was damaging my child, what? Hammer, straight away. There we are, transgressions, moved on. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him. Think about the Lord's cousin, John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist a normal child? Well, yes, of course he was. And if you turn back into chapter 1 and verse 80, you find that this exact same phrase for growing up is used of John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus Christ grew and John the Baptist grew. It's the same word. We're talking about two normal, ordinary children. Now, do you see what this means? Amongst many things that we could look at, it means this. It means that when the Lord Jesus Christ was 2 years old, he was exactly what he was meant to be at 2 years old. He wasn't like an adult at 2 years old. He wasn't even like an 8 year old at 2 years old. He was like a 2 year old. And it is possible for our children to grow and to develop through their own stages of childhood in a way that is pleasing to God. Let our children be children. And I don't have to start a Christian Institute program with you now to show how terrible things are out there. You know what's going on. But defend your children's right to a normal childhood. Let them grow up at their own pace. As parents, and as friends of parents, and as part of the family of parents, we pray that the favour of the Lord will be upon our children, our immediate blood-born children, and also our children within the fellowship and so on. We pray for the favour of the Lord to be upon them, and surely the Lord will be pleased to answer such prayers. And so as we consider the development of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, it is helpful, isn't it, in the raising of our own children and our own expectations. It guards us against over-expectation. We can't and we should not expect our six-year-olds to have the strength, the balance, the dexterity, or the reasoning ability, or the emotional stability of an 8 or 9 year old. They're 3 years away from that. Crossing the road. I mean, I know the Lord Jesus didn't have the same problems, but just today, crossing the road. A six-year-old is not capable of judging car speeds. Just can't do it. At 8 year old, they're a bit better. But they're 12 years of age before that is fully developed. Now, when we look at those stages of development, those are the stages of development that the Lord Jesus Christ, as a child, went through. And God the Father is pleased with his life. He's pleased that he is like a six-year-old when he's 6 years old. The Heavenly Father doesn't have an over-expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't have an over-expectation or an under-expectation of our own children. The Lord Jesus Christ then went through the normal stages of development. The Lord Jesus Christ is not Superman, nor was he ever Superboy. He is normal boy, normal child. Remember that phrase? Not the 1, 2, 3 phrase, the other one, right? Never less than God, never more than man. And that applies to his growing and his developing childhood. He's like every other boy except for sin. And our prayerful goal, our aim, is to get our children to model themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That carol that you sang together. For he is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He grew like us, so we can grow like him. His is a true and real humanity, and it involved for him a true and a real childhood. He understands children. And so we can encourage our own children to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust him. He knows what it's like to be a child. He's gone through those stages. He's experienced those physical, emotional limitations. Yes, he understands. He understands the difficulty of being a child. Matthew 11, verses 16 and 17. Just have a look at that, just for a moment. So Matthew 11, 16 and 17. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We piped and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. These are children's games, weddings, funerals. These are the games they played. They saw these things happening. They saw members of their family getting married. And they copied and imitated those things. These are part of the games. Jesus knows the games that they are played because he played them as a boy. It is many years ago now when Barbara and I, with another couple, were running a youth work at our previous church over in Hoylake on the Wirral. Every week, we would run a Bible study with the youngsters, teens and so on, plus we do some other activity, usually on a Saturday evening. We play games, treasure hunts, 10-pin bowling, skating, whatever it was. And that's how our program ran. One of the girls came up to me one time, going through a stroppy phase. It's not really worked off, but she was certainly a stroppy teenager then. And she came up to me and she said that accusation, "You wouldn't run this youth group if you couldn't run this Bible study, would you?" And there was a sort of a ha in her eyes. And I thought about it. It was a good question. Good statement. And I said, no. She got me. But neither would I want to run this group. I wouldn't run this group if we couldn't do the other activities as well. Oh, quite deflated. And so let me explain why. You have a soul. And for me, that soul is vitally important. She wasn't a believer, and I think even today she's still not. I said, your soul is vitally important. But your soul is housed in a body. And I do believe that the Lord is concerned for the whole person. So we deal with the whole person in our youth work. We try and deal with your body and with your soul. Because the one is encased in the other. We want to see the development of the whole person, don't we? Of course we do. We speak sometimes to our parents at the Holiday Bible Club. We try and... We run the Holiday Bible Club for the children. We want to get at the parents, don't we? We want to meet with them. And I'm quite brazen with it. I say, yes, we want your children to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. No good being beaten about the bush. That's why we want them here. We want them to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we sing Bible choruses and verses. We do memory verses. Every day there's a Bible study. But then we also do game and craft. And it's not just to entice the children in. We said to the children, yes, we want to tell your children about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we believe that God is interested in the whole person. And we want our children to play hard and play fair. We want them to win and lose with a smile. To learn how to lose as well as to win. To be modest and be considerate and so on and so on and so on. We're building, aren't we? Entire human beings. We don't want bad winners. We don't want bad losers. But Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 40 and 52. Luke's Gospel, back to chapter 2. Excuse me, I'm taking a while to get there, aren't I? Luke chapter 2, verses 40 and 52. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him. And then verse 52, to round up this little chapter, Luke tells us, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and with man. Here is increase. And we pray for our children to grow in every way, to grow in every way. Which is why we deliberately bring into their lives and situations and experiences things that are designed to test and stretch them. It's no good employing a piano teacher If after 6 months the child is still playing the same first of, you know, of the scales, the first etude, you think, well, rubbish teacher this. There's no progress. There's no progress. We want them to push on, and we do the same physically. We didn't have quite a small garden where we used to, the first house we lived, but it was still big enough to dig a sandpit. Get in there, son, get digging. Just develop and grow and play games, imagination. Length of gutter in some dinky toys. You can have a whale of a time. Well, I did. I don't know about the children. You see how it is? Imagine a bit of flair and imagination to make our children grow and develop in every way. In every way. To make them socially balanced and so on. What about temptation? The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every way just as we are, which includes childhood temptations. And then later on, teenage temptations. And the temptations that come when you're in your 20s and so on. He knew temptation at each and every stage of his life. And he lived in a large family. He's the eldest of at least 7 children. You can picture him there in that lovely, godly Jewish family, learning passages of scripture off by heart, seeing and applying those scriptures in increasingly wise ways to his own life. It's a fascinating, isn't it? He's exploring the scriptures to know who he is. And we encourage our children to explore the scriptures so that they know who they are, and their relationship to God the Father, and so on. There's no greater test of our godliness than in the close day-by-day scrutiny of family life. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ then. He learned to live with a family. And he learned to live with those around him according to the teaching of Scripture. He grew in favour with God and with man. He socially adjusted. He learned how to handle himself. And he learned how to handle others. He is a boy growing in stature and wisdom and being tempted just as we are. It's a normal man we're talking of here. He learned to handle his emotions and how to develop his emotional life in a correct way. He's truly humble, isn't he? I mean, at some point he's got to realize, I'm bright. He's got the finest mind this world has ever seen. It's uncluttered by sin. How did he handle that realization? Well, some of our children, when they know they're bright, suddenly they're Bamber Gascoigne. Sorry, Jeremy Paxman. You know, university challenge. But he handled it in a godly way. He must have been tempted to be proud. Must have been. Satan wasn't going to leave him alone. It wasn't just the temptations in the wilderness that Jesus had to tackle Satan over. It was all the way through his life, wasn't it? As he grows, he learns who he is. And as he grows, developing in his mind and understanding is the knowledge of who he is. Yet he's not the cause of jealousy among his brothers and sisters. Remember Joseph? Joseph back in Genesis, Joseph, chapter 37, the arrogant way that he boasts about his dreams to his brothers. He really rubs it in, doesn't he? That's how I read it. There's none of that with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is godly, humble wisdom as Jesus grows in favour with God and man. He's the God-man. Well, that's something of the boyhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we have these books that we have in the Bible? And why don't we include the Apocrypha in here? Well, because we see that here is the Lord Jesus Christ in the Apocrypha. And here's another youth who is unpleasant and unwholesome. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Apocrypha. A child who is malevolent and who gets upset with another child and withers the limbs of other boys. Now you see why it's not in our Bible. That's nothing. Can you imagine? It's blasphemous, isn't it? That's nothing like our Lord Jesus Christ. He would never behave like that. Magically making wood longer or shorter in the workshop. What? It's utter tosh. Northern accent. It's tosh, isn't it? And that's why once you look at the Apocrypha, that's why we don't need professors to debate it. Right? It's common sense. We know who Jesus is. We know this is a true and real humanity, but we know it's a sinless and unflawed humanity. This is the one who becomes our great high priest, unspotted, unstained, separated from sinners. He would never do that kind of thing. Never. But what we do see is normality and wholesomeness and attractiveness. We see him godly and we see him balanced. This boy is natural. And because he's natural, he loves God and he loves the Word and he is at ease with others. He grows, he develops, he grows in strength and in stature and in wisdom, and his is the pattern to follow. As Paul puts it, and we close with Romans 8, verse 29, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen.